Well, we're certainly happy to have Brother Ray Krupa and Sister Vernie here with us once again. Wouldn't quite be the same without their fellowship and the services of Brother Ray. We're looking forward to his discourse tonight. He's going to speak to us on the subject, God's Two Great Books. So we know, I think, what it's about, but it's going to be a wonderful lesson, I'm sure. So, Brother Krupa.
My dear brethren, it is indeed a great privilege and a joy to be with you. You know, Vernie and I have been looking forward to this opportunity for a long time. Last year, we, by the Lord's grace, were in Europe at this time, so we missed being with you, but we did remember you in our prayers, and we could picture you here in this lovely place, and we were happy for you, and the Lord blessed us too, so that's the way our loving Heavenly Father works. We also bring you the love and greetings of your brethren in Portland. I know several of them had said that they would have just loved to have come, but it just wasn't possible. Especially Tim and Dawn, they send their love to you too. They had the privilege of being at the French General Convention a couple of weeks ago and returned very exhilarated, but I guess most of you have heard that they did have a fire in their home 4 months ago, and they'd hoped that amongst the joys of returning home would be having their home all ready for them to move into the main floor at least, but that was not to be the case. So they're still living in the basement of their home, and just waiting on further developments, hoping that soon they'll be able to move into their regular quarters. Also, my mother wants to be specially remembered to you. She's doing reasonably well. Henrietta Stocker also wanted to be remembered to you, and so did Adine Foss, especially. Our Heavenly Father wants His children to know Him. And so He has made it possible for His children in this world to learn of Him in two ways. So I'm just calling them books. One is the book of nature, and the other is truly a book that we're very familiar with. It is a book. It's God's divine revelation in the Bible. And so, by these two means, the world is becoming more acquainted with God. We, in a very special way, because of the fact that God has blessed us with at least a partial, but we believe a great, great and large appreciation of His divine plan. But I still believe that we see it through a glass darkly, but then face to face. But the knowledge that God has given us is far superior to anything that anyone has received concerning our Father's great character and His plan. Due to the increase of knowledge, the secrets of creation have become better known to the world. And I think that you might say that that there are many chapters to this book of nature. And I believe that all of them are capable of proving the great wisdom and power of our Heavenly Father, and to help those who would consider these things to realize that there is a supreme Creator, very wise, very loving, and powerful, and able to furnish His children with many, many blessings. One of the very interesting chapters in this book of nature is summarized for us in the 19th Psalm, the first four verses, that read, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun." And I think that looking into the heavens has been a very thrilling experience for most of us. Year after year, as we came to Sylmar, I've just hoped that it would be clear enough, and most of the times it really was, for us to be able to look into the heavenly sky and there see the stars and the formations of groups of stars that not only we can observe today, but that David observed, and our Lord, and thousands of other servants of God. And this has been very thrilling to us, because we realize that this surely does represent our Heavenly Father's love and power. And then when we think of another chapter in this book, the chapter concerning the creation of man, when we consider man's organism, the ability to walk on the face of this earth, and yet to be in communion with the Heavenly Father through the mind that He has given us, when we consider the physiology and anatomy of the human being, and think that the Heavenly Father just gathered together the elements of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a soul, a living soul. It makes us realize the great wisdom and power and ability of the Heavenly Father, and only a fool would say in his heart, "There is no God." And think of the animal kingdom. because of the increase of knowledge, I think that we're becoming more acquainted with God's creation than ever before. It wasn't so very long ago when most people didn't know very much about the animal creation. A lot of them lived on a farm, isolated from a lot of people. They may have had a horse and a cow, and maybe a pig or two, and maybe a sheep and a goat or something, but that was about it. Once in a while, maybe a fox would come snooping around. Might have had a few chickens, but that was about all they knew about God's creation as far as the animal kingdom is concerned. But now on our educational television stations, occasionally they have a picture concerning nature and creation. And sometimes I'm absolutely overcome by the variety in the animal kingdom. What a chapter that is in the book of nature. And then, how about the chapter on geology? Doesn't it amaze you when you go through on a highway and you're riding along and you go through a place where they've cut through a mountain, and you look at the various strata? And what amazes me is that in comparison to those various layers, that the ground seems to be just such a very thin little layer that holds all those beautiful trees and shrubs and flowers. Only a fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Oh, we could just go on and on and on. How about the laws of chemistry and physics? How about the miracle of sound and light? They're talking about something called superconductivity. And I just read that they claim that it's going to revolutionize the world, that it will produce some of the greatest changes that have ever taken place in our physical, everyday living. And they don't even know the half of what God has in store for the human race. But I think all of these things are emphasizing the character, the wisdom, the knowledge, the power, the love of our Heavenly Father. And all of these things are, I think, tremendously interesting to most human beings. That's why sometimes you hear about that there are hobbies along certain lines. Some people just like to delve in rocks because it's so fascinating. Some spend all of their life just studying various plants and things like that. So all of these things were given to the world of mankind by the Heavenly Father so that they would be able to recognize that there is a creator in heaven who loves them, because these things primarily were given for man's benefit. And I think that our first parents, back there in the Garden of Eden, they were enjoying that residence designed by the Heavenly Father, who was the great architect. And then executed by the Logos. And I'm sure that Adam and Eve, day after day, as they strolled through the garden, must have been overwhelmed by the beauty of it. We can't even imagine the beauty of that Edenic home. Some of us perhaps have seen places like the Bouchard Gardens in Victoria, British Columbia, or Cypress Gardens in Florida. Somehow in all of my travels, I've never had the privilege of visiting either one of them, but I'm told I've seen pictures of them. And it's overwhelming, the beauty of it. And I dare say that they probably just scratch the surface of beauty as far as the Garden of Eden is concerned. And I think all that beauty stimulated our first parents to a great degree. And they must have many, many times offered words of appreciation. We could call them prayers to the Heavenly Father, thanking Him for that beauty that they were enjoying. Of course, their greatest joy was, as we read in Genesis 3:8, hearing the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Sometimes I like to think about how it was there. And I sort of imagine that perhaps the Heavenly Father, because there was so much to communicate to our first parents, that perhaps He had regular sessions with them in the garden in the cool of the day. Maybe it was especially nice wooded area, something like we find here surrounding this chapel. And maybe they were flowering trees there, giving off a beautiful aroma, just like the incense gave off that sweet smell when it was burned in the tabernacle on the golden altar. And there, I think, many times our Heavenly Father communed with our first parents, because He wanted them to become acquainted with Him and His laws and His love for them. But then came the disobedience, and they lost that special fellowship with the Heavenly Father and lost their beautiful home. And it didn't take the adversary very long, as you well know, to finally begin to pull some of the human family away from their appreciation of what God had done for the human family. But it was God's will that as the human family increased, that they would not lose complete contact with Him. And soon after the flood, there were some, of course, Noah and his sons and their wives. They knew about God. They knew why it was necessary for the Heavenly Father to destroy the world in the flood. They knew that the God of heaven had spoken to Noah and had instructed him as to what to do, because God was interested in his children. But soon after, that second world, according to the chart, as we speak of it, when that second world began to develop, there were some who no longer worshipped or were interested in the God of Noah or his son Shem. Because when Noah blessed his sons, he said, "Blessed be the God of Shem." And so the Heavenly Father had in his plan that through Shem there would be a line of servants who would, in some way directed by God, who would give to the world some glimpses of his character and his great plan of salvation. But I believe that while Shem was still alive, it soon became very much a common thing that there were human beings who began to serve other gods. And this was not, of course, pleasing to the Heavenly Father. There were all sorts of gods. These people that began to feel this way began to worship literal things. They began to worship the sun because the sun was a blessing to them, and they wanted something tangible to worship, so they began to worship the sun, forgetting all about the Heavenly Father. And they began to worship trees and many, many other things, as you well know. But there was a man who loved God and who wanted to serve him. And it was God's plan to use him as a first step, so to speak, of enlightenment, so that those who would want to know more about God's plan would be able to recognize the stately steppings of the Heavenly Father. And so, this man, Abraham, believed God. The scriptures don't tell us just exactly how he became acquainted with the Heavenly Father. They don't tell us how he received the call, but we know that it happened. It might have been, and I like to kind of think about this every once in a while too, I like to think that it was Shem who introduced Abraham to the great Jehovah God. Abraham received his special call from God about 400 years after the flood, and Shem did not die until about 500 years after the flood. So there was time there when Abraham could have learned directly from Shem, for instance, the details concerning the flood, the building of the ark. He could have learned about so many things. And another interesting thing is that Shem knew Methuselah, and Methuselah's life overlapped Adam's life by 243 years. And so Abraham could have learned about the Garden of Eden, about the fall, about the first ray of hope that was given to our first parents from Shem, who learned it from Methuselah, who learned it from Adam. But God was interested in getting his children acquainted with him. And so, as Abraham began to serve God and had dealings with him, we find that all that happened in Abraham's life, his dealings with the Heavenly Father, take him a great step forward and take us also a great step forward in understanding our Heavenly Father and his great character. In God's dealings with Abraham, it is made very clear that the Heavenly Father does appreciate those who have faith in him and who serve him. Not only that, but the Heavenly Father rewards the faithful. The Apostle Paul says, to confirm some of this, he says in Galatians 3:6 that Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. So here in this evil world, was very evil even in Abraham's day, many, many worshippers of false gods, yet the Heavenly Father accounted Abraham's faith to him as righteousness, and he could have communion with him because of that. And so it wasn't because of Abraham's great intellect or because of the fact that he was a great leader that the Heavenly Father blessed him. It was because Abraham believed God. And as a result, God loved Abraham and made promises to him. And when Abraham offered his beloved son Isaac on the altar of sacrifice and was willing to snuff out his life with just that one stroke of the knife, that set a beautiful picture for all those who would become acquainted with God's written word, that before the world of mankind could be blessed, a loving father would give up his son as a sacrifice in order to redeem the world of mankind. And as a result of all of this, God did love Abraham so much. And these promises that he made to him, the blessings that Abraham received, constitute the foundation of all the teachings that we find in God's Word. Because it was God's intention to bless all the families of the earth. And so, just to summarize then, what Abraham did in revealing, or his life, what it does to reveal God's character to us, is that the Heavenly Father is interested in those who love him, and he's interested also in the world who do not love him now, or don't know about him. And also we find from Abraham's experience that he, God, is a rewarder of those who have faith in him. Now, Moses was also one who whose life helps us to get a better appreciation of the Heavenly Father. He was a great intellect, one of the greatest, I think, that ever lived. But he had an experience that very few have ever had on this earth, and that is that he saw God face to face, to the extent that a human being can see the glory of God. Because the Heavenly Father did hide him in the cleft of a rock. But what happened there is that the lessons that Moses records for us in his writings show us the great principle that Jehovah God is one God. He is not a composite group of gods. He's not several gods. He is the one true and living God. And also, in identifying himself to Moses, the Heavenly Father says in Exodus 3:14 that his name is I Am. Not I was, not I will be, but I Am. From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Psalm 90, in the second verse. One of the greatest truths that, as I already mentioned, that was brought out here by Moses and there's so many cannot believe it in the Christian world today, is that statement in Deuteronomy 6:4 that the Lord our God is one Lord. We would also, because our time is slipping by so quickly, we also want to mention that there was still another servant of God, one who's not too well known. It was the prophet Amos. Scriptures say he was a tender of sycamores and a native of Tekoa, which is south of Bethlehem. He added something in his ministry that helps us appreciate the Heavenly Father in still a further way. And that is that he calls attention to the fact that God is a God of justice. Now, this is a rather elementary thought, and perhaps we would just wonder why a prophet would have to emphasize something like that. But there are so many who are not acquainted with the Heavenly Father or who have just a slight, small bit of knowledge of him, do not realize how just he is, and that truly it is that character is spoken as really a foundation thing with the Heavenly Father. And so that too is a remarkable thing. And while the gods of that day, the Greek gods, the Roman gods, they were quite different. They weren't very just, as we read about their history. You could bribe those gods by just giving the priests who tended the temple where that god was exhibited, if you just slipped those priests enough of a bribe, you could sort of get the god to kind of change his mind. But that's not the kind of a god that Amos was speaking about. And there was a time when the Israelites acted as though that was the kind of a god that they were worshiping, that Jehovah was a kind of a trading god. You remember how instead of obeying, they were sacrificing. And even Samuel said to Saul on that one occasion when he didn't follow God's directions Samuel told Saul to obey is better than sacrifice. And the Lord also said to Israel, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? He didn't want them to disobey him and then cover this disobedience by just a multitude of sacrifices. And I think that for us, there is in this quite an important and a very severe lesson. In Amos 7:7 we read, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people. This is God speaking. This is God showing that his character has this element of justice. It was shown first of all by the exercise of the penalty against our first parents back there in the Garden of Eden. You know what a plumb line is. It's like having a weight of some sort, maybe a lead piece of lead or a lead ball, with a string. And then you can hold that. And if you want to line it up against anything, against a wall, it'll quickly tell you whether that wall is straight or crooked. The builders and most of the brethren probably have even used one. And so, what the prophet was trying to say to Israel, and it's a lesson that just sort of has skipped down to our day, is that we must remember that we are dealing with a God who is also just. And that this plumb line will be applied in our life, even as it will be applied to all the nations. That's why they will be destroyed and finally consumed. But magnificent though all of those things were that we learn in the life of Abraham and of Moses and of Amos, there was an addition to all of this made by our Lord and Master Jesus. This one addition was more splendid than all the previous ideas, and it altered man's relationship to the Heavenly Father. Jesus invited some who were bewildered and frail to stand upright and to take his easy yoke upon them. For he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Master invited his followers to throw away fear, and he invited them to claim the great Creator as their own loving Heavenly Father. Now the Jews were afraid to call themselves the sons of God. When Jesus said that he was the Son of God, they said he was a blasphemer. But the Master was opening a new and living way. It wasn't for all the Jews in the Jewish age, in past ages, any more than the gospel message of salvation, the privilege of walking in the footsteps of Jesus, of offering our life upon an altar of sacrifice, neither is that offered to the whole world of mankind on a hit and miss basis. Only one here and one there responds to God's invitation at this present time. Later, when that choice group is finally all complete and that seed of promise has been completed, then will all the families of the earth be blessed. And so, how thankful we are that our Heavenly Father has enlightened us by these glimpses that we have found. We see them in nature. We see the handiwork of God in all the creation that surrounds us. That's why we love to come to this place. To us, it's a hallowed place. It's a place where we feel so close to the Heavenly Father. And how we do enjoy the fellowship of kindred minds, which is like to that above. And so, my dear brethren, it is indeed a great privilege to be together here. It is a great privilege, most of all, however, to know that, as Daniel said, Jehovah God, He is the living God and steadfast forever, and His kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and His dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and He worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. We see it in the two books that He has provided for us, but for us, His Word is the most precious indeed. May God help us to be faithful even unto death. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Krupa. We appreciate that lesson on God's two great books. Helps us to appreciate so much more this great Heavenly Father that is ours.
Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come to Thee once again this day to render our thanks unto Thee for all the blessings that we have received. We thank Thee most of all for the sacrifice of Jesus, for the great plan of salvation, and that You have touched our hearts and enabled us to see this light, and that we have the great privilege of following in the Master's footsteps. Our prayer is that this convention may help us to be more faithful to Thee, and that we may more circumspectly fulfill our vows of consecration, that we may bring some honor and glory to Thy great name, for Thou art worthy. Continue with us in our fellowship this evening and bless the Vesper service that is to follow. We remember our dear brethren in special need, our brethren scattered throughout the whole world. Bless us all and help us to be more faithful. Forgive us for our sins and shortcomings, and continue with us now as we wait upon Thee, for we ask it in Jesus' dear name. Amen.